Now give your attention to the reading of God's Word in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. And I remind you that this is the eternally true and trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Father, I ask that you would meet us now in the proclaiming of your word, in the hearing and understanding and believing and applying of it. And I ask that you would accomplish more than we could ask or imagine by your Holy Spirit at work in us. Glorify yourself now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to focus on those three exhortations, that little triad of imperatives that we have in verse 12. This verse strikes me as a vein of gold. It's rich in wisdom and instruction and help, and it is manna for our souls. And it reads like a chain, a golden chain, and they work together and strengthen each other, support each other. They're connected. Now again, Paul is exhorting the Christians in the church in Rome, and that word that he gives to them is timeless, so for us as well. But why is Paul saying these things? Well, it's because they're hard to do. I mean, if this was easy, everybody would be doing it. These things are hard. I know that. I find them to be that for myself. I do not approach you this morning as one who has arrived in accomplishing these things. I feel more like Paul in Philippians 3 when he says, I have not already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. So I preach this morning not from any confidence in my own flesh or my own ability, but from confidence in the truth of God's Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit that He will accomplish this. He will bring it to completion. Only those who have Christ and His Holy Spirit can rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. So let's take the first, rejoice in hope. I wonder how many of you have ever told your kids, you know, to stop grumbling, be happy. Just be happy. How does that work for you? How's that going? How does that work for us when, as God's children, when God tells us, be joyful? How do you command that? Especially when you don't feel joyful or you don't want to be joyful. How do you control your feelings? We all know people who are ruled by their emotions and their life is a roller coaster. Some days happy, some days miserable. But Paul is saying, yes, you can control your emotions. Our joy can be governed, controlled by our hope. Our feelings are to be submitted to our hope. Our hope is the reason for our joy. Now let's think about this word hope. What do you hope for in life? What do you hope will happen? Can we have a joyful hope that the Mariners are going to win the World Series? It's right up there with, can you have joyful hope that you will win the lottery? Or that can you have joyful hope that you're going to live a long, healthy, happy life and then die in your sleep at 90? No, we can't have hope in any kind of a joyful hope in any of those things. And why is that? Because they're uncertain. But this hope that we're talking about here is not fluffy clouds. It's not hopefully, maybe, if everything works out okay, crossing my fingers here. Biblical hope is rock. It is granite. It is confident certainty in God's promises, knowing that God will never fail to do what He has promised. This is what our joy rests on, and this is why it can be a lasting joy. This is why it can be governed, because it's grounded in certain hope. It's like the words in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so this is it. Jesus is our hope. The cross is our hope. The Holy Spirit's power and presence is our hope. The truth of the gospel is our hope. And the objects of our hope are fixed. They are real. They're substantive. They're solid rock, and they're secure in heaven. Our inheritance, what is it? It's imperishable. It's undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. It's eternally secure. And it is our joy flows from certain hope. Our hope is a living hope. It's as sure and certain as the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's as sure and certain as Jesus being seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And when our hope is in these unchangeable realities, then our joy doesn't have to change with the shifting winds of circumstance and the hardships of life. So what does it mean when we find ourselves grumbling or whining or murmuring or complaining or fretting or stewing or wringing our hands? Where is our joy and our happiness then? Well, it's on earth. It's in earthly things. It's in things that are temporary or transient or changing. We've all seen a lot of bad things in these past years. And for some, their hope is seemingly crushed. The only person who has true and lasting joy and happiness is the person who has learned to find their joy beyond the earthly, beyond this world. This is the kind of hope that can rejoice when everything all around us is falling apart. And no matter how bad the circumstances or how hard life gets, no matter how overwhelming our trials or troubles, we have this fixed joy of knowing Jesus and that nothing can separate us from His love. And so it is, as we connect these three things, to ask God by His Holy Spirit to increase in us the Spirit's joy in response to the hope that we have in Christ, so that we might endure our cross as Christ did His. Only this person can calmly and patiently bear the trials and the tribulations of this life. As we read back in Romans 8:24, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope is that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we see here hope being connected with patience, which brings us to this patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Now, I said these things are hard, and that I find these things to be hard, and I find myself here wanting to say, "Well, really, Paul? I mean, patient in tribulation? Don't you know what I'm going through right now? Don't you know what I'm enduring? Don't you know how hard it is?" Do you hear this admonition, "Be patient in tribulation," and do you think that, well, this is going a bit too far? This is a bridge too far. Is this a command that asks us to do something more than we can do? You think about how the world deals with trials, suffering, responds with anger, wrath, malice, impatience, temper, despair, bitterness. Is Paul saying here that we all just need to buckle down, we need to grit our teeth, be brave, you know, stiff upper lip, power through this struggle in our own strength? All of that implies self-reliance. This is not about endeavoring to persevere. This is not about just enduring. We remember that patience is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And being patient in suffering is made possible not by us, but by God. And when we have the Holy Spirit's strength and enabling grace, we have that help. We have the example of Jesus on the cross. We have the promise of God that He causes all things to work for good, meaning that all of our trials, all of our struggles, they are purposeful. They are meaningful. There is always a good end in view for those who are in Christ Jesus. So patience is a faith-filled submission to God's will, to God's timing, to God's purpose, to God's plan. If our joy is grounded in the future, then we can have patience in our present adversity, in these light and momentary trials that God finds necessary to send from time to time, as Paul speaks of. Or have we drunk a little too much of that grape juice, that juice, the Kool-Aid, that's what I'm thinking of, that the TV preachers put out there? You know, that if you just have faith, you can live the victorious life free from all suffering and all struggles, from all sorrow. That message just fills the TV and much of the church world, and it's sadly something that we have exported to other countries. It was staggering to me in the poverty of Albania to see preachers preaching health and wealth. Don't you see that this is a American-made Western false gospel? But oh boy, it was being drunk there. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. And remember Paul when he was traveling among the churches in Asia Minor, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And he said to them, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is Christianity 101. And the sooner you learn this lesson, the better it will go for you in life, especially as you progress through the more difficult steps. Jesus says it plain and simple, in this life you will have trials, you will have tribulations, and it is through many trials and tribulations that you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we have the testimony of Scripture again and again. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers. Notice how these things are being connected, joy and the tribulation. Count it all joy when you meet various kinds of trials, for then you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised for those who love Him. And our hope is in the solid promises of God. Romans 5, back in chapter 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. 1 Peter 1, after he has said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So there's the living hope, and then he comes in verse 6 there and says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Finally, one more, Revelation 2:10, Jesus speaking to the churches in that we read of in the first couple of chapters of Revelation. And he says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Satan's out to destroy your faith, but God's design is to refine it, to perfect it, to strengthen it, to build it. Yes, life is hard. Tribulations are normal. But glory is coming, and it makes it all worth it. Just look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. We read in Hebrews 12:2. "Look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him," that solid joy that was set before him, "he endured the cross, despising its shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God." There is this path through suffering, and it is joyful hope that enables us to walk it, knowing what is kept in heaven for us. Now let me offer an illustration for how patience works in our life. Commend it to you. Everyone here has, there's some that are too young to have owned and operated a vehicle, but maybe you've pushed a lawnmower or been on a four-wheeler or a motorcycle or a tractor. You know the importance of motor oil. Some of you may have learned it the hard way, but you'll never forget that lesson. What is the purpose of motor oil? It keeps the metal surfaces in your engine from grinding together and tearing themselves apart through friction and heat, and the oil absorbs and carries away the heat, and it carries away the dirt and the debris from combustion. It keeps the moving parts coated. And it does all of this under tremendous heat and pressure. Patience is God's engine oil in our lives. Patience enables Christians to absorb and carry away the irritants and the annoyances and the nasty byproducts of living in a fallen world. Patience enables Christians to absorb the irritants that come into life from expectations not being met, and from disappointments, and from people who fail us or let us down, from doctors who are late, or worse yet, have bad news, or from kids who wreck our cars, or sick people who cough on us, or slow drivers, or stupid cows, or patience enables us to absorb the irritants from husbands, yes, and wives, and kids, and parents, and students at school, and co-workers, and bosses, and fellow teammates, and political leaders. Patience is the oil that absorbs all the irritants that keep coming at us, and it absorbs them to keep them from eating us up on the inside and robbing our joy or causing us to blow a gasket or throw a rod or return evil for evil. So as oil keeps our engines from damage, Patience keeps us from damage and doing damage. Patience is God's gift. It's fruit of the Spirit, right? It's God's gift. It's God's grace enabling us to live graciously and to live gracefully in the heat and in the pressure of daily life. It keeps us from bristling and becoming bitter when the hardships come. And then, of course, think about how incredibly patient God is with us. Can you imagine a God who had a temper every time we got on his nerves? Every time we irritated or annoyed him, every time we sinned against him. Can you imagine? Remember how long-suffering God has been and is being with us. And so, be patient in tribulation. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and then the third piece of this chain, constant in prayer. And it's kind of like, oh great, another hard thing to do. What does constant in prayer mean? Does this mean 24/7? Well, let me help you with this. It does not mean uninterrupted speech all the time. People mistakenly think being devoted in prayer means that that's all we're supposed to do. Think about husbands who are to be devoted to their wives. It doesn't mean that they spend every moment with her. So this is not about frequency so much as it's about a posture of habitual dependence and just an ongoing sense of communion with God. There's that phrase that R.C. Sproul likes to use, coram Deo, just living before the face of God, just being aware that you are before God, in the presence of God. God is with you all the time, everywhere, coming and going, in and out. And so this is about not flying solo, about not thinking that you're on your own and you have to do it all on your own, but rather continually relying on God and His grace. If whatever's on your mind is big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Now, if you think about it, our lives are filled with a million little things. Little worries, little doubts, little anxieties, little heartaches, headaches. The trials and tribulations come in all shapes and sizes. And if you were to cut God out of all of those little things, what would you be doing? You'd be cutting Him out of most of your life. So don't say prayer for the really big stuff. Pray for all things. God says He notices the sparrow. He notices the hair that falls from your head. Jesus said, pray for your daily bread. God wants to be included in the littlest things, which is to say, in everything. While Jesus was dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, He noticed His mother standing there. And He said to John to take care of her. That's stunning. God is running the universe and managing and administrating and controlling and sustaining the universe. And He notices that little thing, that detail. And the details do add up to big things. Pray for the details. In this ongoing sense of His presence and His care and His concern and His interest. If you would turn every anxiety or care or worry or concern or fear or doubt into prayer, what you would be doing is turning all of those things into a means of grace. Because you're letting those things carry you closer to God. So this applies at home and at work and at school and while we're out and about in all of our coming and going. It's a really short commute that I have, if you've noticed. But this little commuter path that I have, little sidewalk here, is a path that's just filled with little prayers, coming and going. What am I going to next? What am I walking into? What's ahead? It's coming through here on my commute to work this morning. That prayer. Holy Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit, body, soul, and spirit. Make me an instrument. Use me for your glory. Accomplish your purposes. Not my will, but your will. I must decrease. You must increase. Just these quick little prayers. Now, it's not just quick little prayers, of course. We are to be devoted in prayer, and there needs to be time that is specifically set aside for that. And if you're wise, you'll do it daily, morning, evening, before you get out of bed, after you get in bed. This word being constant in prayer is translated in some versions being devoted in prayer, steadfast, faithful, not random or occasional or sporadic. You think about the enemy of our souls. He is constantly attacking us. He is unrelenting. The spiritual warfare never stops. And even the strongest among us are no match without constantly renewing our strength in prayer. So prayer, constant in prayer, is our armor. Do you feel yourself becoming weak? Do you feel yourself becoming tired, weary, faint? Diligent, constant, dependent prayer is the remedy. And in that armor of God section in Ephesians chapter 6, toward the end of it, the armor of prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication not just for yourself, but for all the saints. And Philippians 4, 6 and following, you know it well. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you will have that hope in which you can find joy. So the needs around us are huge. Our resources are small. Pray. God can do more in 5 seconds than you can do in 5 years. Pray. Treat prayer the way that you treat eating and drinking and sleeping and doing your job. You're not hit or miss about those things. You're intentional. You think about when and where and who and how. Going to God in prayer is infinitely and eternally more important than those things. So, how are you doing with Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21? I hope that you're still reading those verses over and over in your family devotions at the dinner table, reflecting on them, talking together about genuine love and honoring others above yourself and increasing your zeal and how to be joyful and patient. Ask God's Holy Spirit to fill you with everything you need to fulfill these exhortations. And as I indicated at the beginning, I hope that my preaching has not hypocritically implied to anyone that I am consistent in these things. I am only one beggar telling other beggars where the bread is. Our joy is in Jesus. Our hope is for Jesus. Our patience is from Jesus. And our tribulation is making us like Jesus. So will you join me, please, in constant, devoted prayer through Jesus to our Father to supply all we need for His glory, enabling us to be joyful in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, send Your Spirit upon us, please, and help us. Help us. Enable us to trust our souls to our faithful Savior who suffered and died and endured much tribulation for us. And fill us with Your Spirit and increase in us joy and patience, wisdom and strength, enabling us to live this life of faith in the joy and the hope that You have given, in the hope of Your promises. Thank You for being with us always and always willing to answer these prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.